Now we're looking at the church's statement of faith. We're looking at what members of this church are required to believe. And we come this morning to the judgment of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that there is to be a final judgment. And it's because this is not taken seriously by men and women today that the world is as it is. And maybe the world doesn't take it seriously because the church has by and large ceased to take it seriously. The church denies the day of judgment in some cases, ignores the day of judgment, or backpedals on the day of judgment, talks about it apologetically, when in fact it is one of the great unmistakable themes of the Bible. And we should be reminding ourselves of it every day. And we should be reminding the world of it every day. Because the world is in a state of denial concerning the theme of God's judgment. And this state of denial has been the case ever since the fall. God made it clear to Adam that if he sinned, he would be judged. And the first lie that Satan told mankind was that that was not true, and that man could sin and would not be judged. And Satan has been telling that lie ever since. And thus the world today is in a state of denial concerning the judgment of God. But the Bible insists from cover to cover, whether we like it or not, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. God is the judge of all the earth. He is a righteous and a holy God, and he cares about how we live. I find that most encouraging. How we live matters. Our behavior, our characters matter. They matter to our Creator God, who made us in his own image and likeness. And he will call us to account as to how we have treated that image and that likeness in which he created us. So the doctrine of judgment means that our most insignificant words, our most insignificant thoughts and deeds and choices and activities, everything that goes towards forming our character, it all matters to God. What sort of person you and I are is of enormous importance to God. So much so that one day he will call us to account. One day you and I will appear before God to give an account of ourselves. And every day that we live and every hour that passes, we're building up a case. We're building up a dossier, as it were, in the light of which we shall be judged. Now, how many of us take this seriously? Some of us pay lip service to it. But how many of us actually take the day of judgment seriously? We should live every day of our lives in the light of the judgment of God. Let me read to you the most vivid picture in the Bible of the last judgment. You'll find it in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And you can either turn to it or just listen to me read it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. White because of God's absolute purity. And him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, if there is even a possibility that that is true, and of course it is all of it is absolutely true, if there is even a possibility that this is true, then the aim of our lives should be to prepare for the day of judgment. That should be the aim of every one of our lives. We read in Acts that Paul spoke to the Roman governor Felix about the day of judgment. And when Felix heard about the judgment, we read that he trembled. But it was only a superficial fear. It was only a temporary fear, because he went on to say, I'll hear you about this some other time when it's more convenient. And that is how each of you will respond to the doctrine of the judgment, unless the Holy Spirit lays this upon your heart. Such is our state of denial concerning the judgment of God, that even when we hear it preached, and temporarily tremble perhaps, it still takes the Holy Spirit to really bring us to take this doctrine seriously. Let me just read to you some other passages in the Bible which make the doctrine of God's judgment very clear. I'll confine myself almost completely to the New Testament, because you see, many people believe that the doctrine of judgment is an Old Testament doctrine, and you don't find anything about judgment in the New Testament. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Certainly the Old Testament tells us that God is just and that God will judge, that he is the judge of all the earth. But it is the New Testament which fills us in with all the detail about the day of judgment. Let me just, however, read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 14 to you. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Let me also read passages from the New Testament to you. Wynne read from Romans chapter 2 earlier, where we read about the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed, and the day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Chapter 14 of Romans puts it like this. Romans chapter 14, Paul writes in verse 10, Why do you look down on your brother? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Acts chapter 17, God has appointed a day on which God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. The judge has been raised from the dead. The judgment day, therefore, is certain. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after death the judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself had plenty to say about the judgment. Matthew chapter 10 verse 15, for instance, there are many passages we could look at, but Matthew 10:15, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Jesus talks about the day of judgment. In chapter 12 of Matthew, he describes it like this. He says, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, 27. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And in Matthew chapter 25 we have that very vivid picture of the Son of Man in glory gathering all the nations before him and separating the sheep from the goats. Okay, so there's no question that this is a biblical doctrine. And if you believe the Bible, you've got to believe in the Day of Judgment. And let's just ask a few questions about the Day of Judgment. First of all, when will it take place? Now, it's true that there have been foreshadowings. There are foreshadowings of God's final judgment in human history. Events like the flood, events like Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt, the exile, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They are precursors, they are foreshadowings of the final judgment. But the problem in the Bible, or one of the problems in the Old Testament, is why does so much evil actually go unpunished in human history? Why do the righteous often seem to suffer? And why do the unrighteous often seem to prosper in their lives in human history? God doesn't always judge sin as we might have expected him to do in this life. There are occasions when he does, but he doesn't always. And hence, in the Bible, the Day of Judgment is a future event. It is appointed unto men to die once, and after death, the judgment. We're not talking about something in human history here, in human life. And more particularly in the Bible, it is linked with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The Son of Man will come in glory, in his Father's glory, with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. So the Day of Judgment is a future event to which history is heading, to which all of us are heading. So that's the question, when. Let's ask the question, who. Who is going to be judged? Who is God going to judge? Well, it's a universal judgment. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. All nations will be gathered before him. The dead, small and great. The sea will give up the dead who are in it. And death and Hades will give up the dead who are in them. And each person will be judged according to what he has done. This is a universal judgment. And yet, while it is universal, it is also individual and particular. It's not just a general overthrow of evil. It is a personal, particular judgment. He will give to each person according to what he has done. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. The books will be opened. And in those books, names are recorded. So it's a definite, particular, personal, individual judgment. It's not just a general overthrow of evil. And this is why Paul warns us against judging one another. He says we shall all give an account of ourselves to God. We won't be giving an account of our neighbour or our brother for our sister to God. We will be giving an account of ourselves unto God. So says Paul very often in his letters, leave it to God to do the judging. Your neighbour is accountable to God, not to you, and you are accountable to God. So who will be judged? Everyone will be judged. What will be judged? We will be judged according to our works, our deeds, our words. Jesus said, every idle, every careless word we have spoken will be taken into account. Our thoughts, the secrets of our hearts. The heart is the real person. What only you and God knows about, and even you don't know it as thoroughly as God knows. The real you. God will be looking at you, and everything that has gone to make up you, the person you are. And Jesus says, there is nothing hidden that will not be made public. And there is nothing in darkness that will not be brought to light. And even our omissions will come under judgment. Not just our commissions, but our omissions. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. What we didn't do is just as important to God as what we do. So that is what will be judged. By what standard? By what standard will human beings be judged? Judgment implies a standard. You can't pass judgment without a standard. The standard of judgment is God's law. Now, everyone has some understanding of God's law. Some people are familiar with God's law. Some people are familiar with His written law, the law we have in the Ten Commandments. Some privileged people, like ourselves, are familiar with the deeper exposition of that law given by the Lord Jesus Christ and embodied in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are very familiar with the law of God. Everyone has some knowledge of the law of God, even those who've never seen a Bible. Even those who've never heard of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, have some knowledge of God's law. How do we know that? Well, because they criticize one another. And they excuse their own behavior. They have moral arguments. And when they have moral arguments, when they say to their brother or their neighbor, that was wrong, you shouldn't have done that. Or when they defend themselves and say, no, I was right. And everybody does that. Everybody does that. Then they are showing that they have some knowledge that some things are right and some things are wrong. They know God's law to some extent. And the standard by which human beings will be judged will be the standard by which we have judged other human beings. The harder the moral demands we lay on others, the more God will expect from us. Because the harder the moral demands we lay on others, the more familiar we are with God's law. And the more familiar we are with God's law, the greater will be our condemnation if we fail to obey God's law. That is why some people who are in the congregation regularly at Park Street Evangelical Church may find themselves punished more severely than people who never crossed the doors of this church and who know nothing of the gospel and of God's word. The greater our familiarity with what God requires, the greater will be our condemnation if we do not obey what God requires. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment, said Jesus, than for Capernaum, that respectable Jewish village with its synagogue where Jesus preached and where Jesus healed. And Capernaum did not repent. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum. Don't many, said James, because we know that teachers will be judged more strictly than others. Those servants who have known their master's will and who have not done it will be beaten with many stripes. Those servants who have not known their master's will be beaten with few stripes. Very dangerous thing to hear lots of sermons. The more sermons we hear, the more familiar we are with God's law, with God's will, the greater our condemnation will be if we do not obey what we hear. That is the standard by which we shall be judged. Who will be the judge? Who will be the judge? It's taken for granted in the Bible that God will be the judge, because only God is qualified to judge the human heart. Only God has the knowledge, the omniscience, the insight to make a just judgment of human beings. Only He can take absolutely everything into consideration. Only He knows our thoughts. Only He knows our real motives. Only He knows our temperament. Only He knows our genetic makeup. Only He knows the temptations we've had to struggle with. There are some sins that I'm not tempted to at all. And there are other people who are tempted to those things that I'm not tempted to at all. God won't commend me for not giving in to the sins that I haven't been tempted to do. And God knows all these factors. He knows the tribulations we've had to cope with. He knows it all. And thank God He will be the judge. But the New Testament is equally clear that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. And this is one of the evidences that we have for the deity of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the agent through whom God judges mankind. And that means that Jesus the Messiah, the King who God raised from the dead, is the one that we shall meet on Judgment Day. It is He who will separate the sheep from the goats. And the interesting thing is that the New Testament says that Jesus is qualified to be the judge, not just because He is God, but because He is man. John chapter 5 verse 27. John says in chapter 5 verse 27, He has given Him authority to judge. God has given Jesus authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. Now what do you make of that? Let me read to you something that maybe others of you have perhaps come across. I've seen it in two or three different places over the last 20 or 30 years or so. But I've cut it out and filed it. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can He know about suffering? Snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, death. In another group, a Negro boy lowered his collar. What about this, he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn, lynched for no crime but being black. In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. Why should I suffer? She murmured. It wasn't my fault. Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering He permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most, a Jew, a Negro, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the centre of the plain, they consulted each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, He must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let Him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of His birth be doubted. Give Him a work so difficult that even His family think Him out of His mind when He tries to do it. Let Him be betrayed by His closest friends. Let Him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let Him be tortured. At the last, let Him see what it means to be terribly alone. Let Him die so that there can be no doubt that He died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew that God has already served His sentence. That's why Jesus is going to be the judge. Because he's not just God. He's man. He's been here. He knows what it's like. So Jesus is going to be the judge. With what result? What will be the result of the day of judgment? Well, this is a real judgment. It's not just a charade. As in any judgment, there will be a verdict at the end. There will be those who are guilty and those who are not guilty. There will be those who are justified and there will be those who will be condemned. There will be those who are given eternal life and those who will be given eternal punishment. The sheep will be separated from the goats. There is a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to eternal life. The wheat will be gathered into God's barns. The chaff will be burnt in the fire. There will be light for some, darkness for others. There will be life for some, death for others. There will be blessing for some, cursing for others. There will be joy for some, weeping and gnashing of teeth for others. There will be heaven for some and hell for others. This is a real judgment. There is a verdict and a separation at the end. Which brings me to what I want to finish with this morning, and that is, how can I face the day of judgment with confidence? How can I face the day of judgment with confidence? John in his epistle talks about Christians being confident and unashamed before him at his coming and being confident on the day of judgment. Now, how can you be confident on the day of judgment? Does John mean that Christians are self-confident on the day of judgment? Does he mean that Christians think that they've been good enough to satisfy the judge? Not at all. Surely no one could seriously face the judgment of God on their whole lives, on every word that they have uttered. Surely no one could face the judgment of God with confidence if they were relying upon themselves. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 3, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, Lord, who could stand? And Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that the whole world is guilty before God. Every mouth stopped. The whole world guilty before God. So no one can face the day of judgment with confidence, as we are. And yet, Paul says things like this. He says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes, whoever does not believe, is condemned already. Whoever believes in the name of the Son of God will not be condemned. Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 24 that those who believe in him will not be condemned. They have passed from death unto life. How can it be that the Apostle Paul, who describes himself as the chief of sinners, can nevertheless, at the end of the last letter he wrote, say that he will be awarded the crown of righteousness by the judge? And not just him only, but also all those who love his appearing, those who love the appearing of the judge, will be awarded the crown of righteousness. How can that possibly be? Well, we've looked at the death of Christ in this series on what we believe at Path Street Church. We've looked at the doctrine of justification by faith. Get the two tapes on the death of Christ and the doctrine of justification by faith if you want to know how we can face the day of judgment with confidence. Let me just sum it up for you. God, in his mercy and grace, took pity upon us, and he came in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from judgment and from punishment. He, the sinless one, accepted for all who take refuge in him the judgment of God. Jesus, the man, the king, the man, accepted the judgment of God for human beings. He even stood before a human court and was found guilty. And the judge said that he could find no fault in him. But he was condemned before a human court. And on the cross, he went through the agonies of hell and darkness for those who will take refuge in him. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And our sin bearer has been raised from the dead, and he has sent his church into the world to preach the forgiveness of sins in his name. That's how Christians can be confident on the day of judgment. Does this mean that Christians can now just ignore the day of judgment? No. For one thing, of course, hypocrites will be judged. Hypocrites will be condemned, and as I've just said, hypocrites will be condemned more severely than anybody on the day of judgment. So people who attend churches and sit in church congregations and claim to be Christians, who are hypocrites, who are not real Christians, should be concerned, very concerned, about the day of judgment. But what about real Christians? What does the judgment of God mean for real Christians? Well, the judgment means something completely different for Christians than it does for non-Christians. For Christians, the judgment of God has to do not with punishment at all, but with reward. It has to do not with punishment, but with reward. The Bible clearly teaches that there will be degrees of reward for Christians, for the way in which they've lived for Christ, for what they've made of their Christian lives, for the way in which they've served the Lord Jesus. I don't know whether you are familiar with 2 John, a little letter that is tucked away near the back, but 2 John verse 8 says this, 2 John verse 8, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. The Apostle Paul knew that his ministry was going to be assessed by God. His stewardship was going to be assessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that assessment that he was concerned about. He didn't mind what his critics thought about him. He was concerned only with what Jesus would think of him when his ministry was assessed. Elders, says the writer to the Hebrews, are men who are going to have to give an account of the way in which they have exercised their eldership. Our Christian lives will be assessed. The clearest passage is 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says we're all building the local church to some extent. We're all making some contribution to the local church. Some of us are building with gold and silver and precious stones. We're making the best job we can of what we're doing in the local church. Others are shoving in wood and hay and stubble, any old stuff, anyhow, any old how. One day, says Jesus, our contribution to our local church is going to be tested by fire. We aren't going to be tested by fire. It's a picture. The building, what we've built, is going to be tested by fire. And you know what happens to little shanty buildings full of wood and cardboard and flammable material? It burns up. And Paul says, those whose work survive will be rewarded. Those whose work does not survive will suffer loss. They will suffer loss. So, judgment is still a reality for Christians. Some Christians find great difficulty with the whole question of rewards, the whole idea of degrees of reward. Are some of us going to be disappointed in heaven? I don't believe so. We're all going to be amazed that we're there at all. And we're all going to be taken up with Christ. We won't be looking at ourselves, at our status in heaven. We've done enough of that while we've been on earth. We'll be taken up with Christ. And if there are Christians with a higher status than ourselves in heaven, we will rejoice with them in what they've done, with what they've achieved. There'll be no jealousy, there'll be no envy there. So this is not a problem. And the greatest reward of all will be just to hear the one who died for us say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That'll be the greatest reward of all. If I get that reward, "Well done, good and faithful servant," I'll be pleased. I'll be happy.